Hello. We are so excited to be with you. This is Old Lion, Young Lion, and we are excited to be on the airwaves, and we love that you're listening to the show. We hope that you're having a great day. If you are listening to this show on Sunday morning, you still have time to get up and get to church. The preacher has not started his sermon yet. The worship leader, music director has not started his songs yet. Get up and get to church. My name is Anthony Stafford, and I am here with Samuel Hazelton, and we are Old Lion, Young Lion, and we are a show that exists to bring glory to the greatest lion of all time, and that is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. We think that, and we believe that, and we see that the Bible teaches very clearly that the righteous are to be bold as lions, and we intend on this show to adhere to our responsibility, which is to discover the truth from the Word of God and proclaim it boldly. And we will do that on this show. Now, Sam, both of us, Sam and I, are pastors of a local church, Electric City Baptist Church. We meet every Sunday in the heart of Schenectady County on 2350 Hamburg Street. And we'd love for you to come and be a part of our gathering at 10:30 on Sunday mornings. Hear the people of God worship and praise the Almighty God. You will not want to miss out on it. Now, we have a little bit of a tradition here on our show, and we have Old Lion, our resident Old Lion, start our show off with a word of prayer. So, Old Lion, Samuel Hazelton, would you mind just kicking us off with a deep breath and a word of prayer?
Not at all. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for today, Lord. I am so excited this morning about getting into this passage, the armor of God. Lord, this is something that each of your people needs. Why? Because there is an adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Father, I ask you today, Lord, that you would grant understanding to everyone within the sound of our voice, that they indeed would be clad in this armor of God to protect themselves and to stand in the evil day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over all those that are listening. We don't know what you're walking through and what maybe physical or spiritual ailments that you've had in your life, but we want this show to be a blessing to you, and we pray that you're taking steps closer to your Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we are now a growing show on many platforms, not just radio. We love WPTR, but we are now also on YouTube and Spotify, Apple Music, and we'd love for you to listen to the show. And if you have any questions about the show, we want you to reach out to us and give us comments, questions, and it might even make it onto the show, which today's topic was actually emailed in by a listener. We'd like you to email us. Our email address is oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. And we want you to shoot us an email, let us know what you think about the show. And this show, today's episode about the armor of God, is sponsored and brought to you by a Matt Whalen. And Matt Whalen and his family, we love you. We thank you for listening to the show. We thank you for sponsoring this episode. And we want to shout you out and all the people down there in the South. Hopefully you're having a good, nice, warm winter this year. Thank you, Matt Whalen. All right, so Sam, this episode is going to be a good one about the armor of God. And why don't you give us a little take on where we've been over the past couple of weeks and where we're going in the next couple of weeks and maybe what we're going to talk about in this three, maybe four-parter episode of the armor of God.
Well, we have kind of been taking pot shots at various topics over the last few weeks.
Right.
And we talked about Ruth and this tiny little book nestled in your Old Testament. And then last week, we dealt with the topic of marriage, just kind of hit some high points of marriage and the roles of men and women in marriage and what God designed marriage to be as a microcosm of His kingdom. But this week, prompted by our friend Matt Whalen, and he has led us down this path today to look at the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 is where this is found, and this is one of the most famous passages in your New Testament.
Sam, why do you think it's so famous? Why are people really attracted to this topic?
If you are a Christian, if you are somebody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you recognize that you're in a battle. All of a sudden, everything changes. You've got a target on your back. You recognize the fact that you have a spiritual enemy who is looking to stop you and prevent you from destroying his kingdom. And so every person that's gone through that experience of becoming a Christian knows this transition from being just somebody who's going along with the course of this world, doing what everybody else is doing. You're not presenting any sort of threat to the devil when you're going along with the course of this world. However, as a believer in Christ, all of a sudden, you have changed your color. You've flipped over, and you are now in this new kingdom of light. You were in darkness, and now all of a sudden, Satan views you, rather than being a pawn in his game, you are now a threat to his kingdom.
Well, yeah, I think that's really good, and I think people can relate to this idea of armor, because whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, the world is seeking to beat you down. It's a battle every day in this reality. It's a battle every day in this place. And sometimes my heart is broken, Sam. Maybe you can speak to this a little bit. My heart is broken for those that are going through the same type of trials that I am going through, but they don't have the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't have the ability to put on this spiritual armor. Have you kind of seen that dichotomy between believers and unbelievers still going through the same crashing waves of life, but one is not like the other?
Everybody goes through difficulties. The righteous, the wicked, the Christian, the non-Christian, everybody's going to have difficulties. And if you don't have the armor of God, those difficulties are going to destroy you, lead you into all sorts of things, self-medicating. They'll lead you into depression. They'll lead you into anxiety. They'll lead you into all sorts of things that destroy your family, yourself. But if you have the armor, the same sorts of attacks are coming at you, but they're bouncing off.
So where do we find this description of the armor of God? What are some ways we can look at it? What's the context of it? Why don't you give us a little history of where this came about? What was Paul talking about leading up to it? And where can the folks find this teaching on the armor of God?
So you're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. I think it would be good for us to read the first couple of verses of this.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. So it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the methods or the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places."
I love this passage because the book of Ephesians is setting something up for us. In the first few chapters of the book of Ephesians, it teaches me who I was and now who I've become once I've placed my faith in Jesus. If you haven't ever taken a moment to place your faith in Jesus, if you've ever taken the time to bend the knee to the actual King, the true King, Jesus Christ, then this book, Ephesians, is for you to go find out what it talks about, why it's speaking to you, and what you can become. The first few passages of Ephesians, chapters in Ephesians, tell you how to be moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Then the last few chapters of the book of Ephesians give some instructions on how we ought to walk as now soldiers of Jesus Christ, Christians, followers of Jesus. But then at the very end of the book of chapter 6, it tells us now the armor that we've been delivered so that we can walk out the instructions that Jesus has given us. And we find 6 pieces of armor that show up in this description of the armor of God. But like these first verses say, before we even can get into the armor of God, why do we need armor? Isn't Christianity just supposed to be about loving and kindness and happiness and kind of gathering around a kumbaya fire and singing praises? Isn't that what Christianity is, Sam? Why do we need armor?
We have to understand, first of all, that we are in a war. Jesus said, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword."
That's good.
We are in a battle. There's nothing that you can do about it. You can pretend that you're not. You can say everything's lollipops and sunshine. But the reality is this. There is a God who loves us.
Okay.
And there is a devil who hates us. There's a devil who hates God. And because God loves us, the devil hates us. There is a cosmic drama. There's a cosmic battle going on for your soul. Your Heavenly Father is wanting to reconcile you back to himself. He's wanting to bring you into his kingdom, bring you into his joy, bring you into this place of blessedness that he has always enjoyed throughout eternity. And then there's his adversary, the devil, and our adversary, who the Bible says in John chapter 10, that the devil comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy.
Right.
So this is the world that we're born into. There's nothing we can do to change that. You can try to put your fingers in your ears and put your hands over your eyes and try to cover yourself up from this reality, but it's not going away. And so you may as well, if you're going to survive, you may as well get armored up.
So that's a very good point. And Ephesians 6:11 gives this idea that we might be able to wear this armor so that we can stand against. Then it uses this unique phrase, Sam, old line. I want to get your take on this. He says that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What's the idea that the Apostle Paul is getting at here, and also maybe some reality that you've seen in your own life over the many, 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 many years you've been alive? Go ahead.
These wiles or these schemes, the word in the original Greek is methods. Satan has his methods.
Okay.
And these are well-traveled roads. These are things he goes to time after time after time. We can know the ways. When you're in sports and you're playing against another team, you know that they tend to do this all the time defensively. They tend to do this all the time offensively. Okay. You know your opponent. And we are encouraged in the scripture to be aware of our opponent's methods and schemes. Here's just a few of them. Discouragement. So Satan is going to try to get you discouraged, to make you think that your situation is never going to change. And so he's going to get you to make compromises. He's going to get you to give up. He's going to get you to quit through discouragement. Another one is accusation. Satan, he is called the accuser.
Right.
He's going to come and accuse you before God, night and day, the Bible says, and he's going to accuse you to yourself. He's going to say that because you did such and such back in 1994, God doesn't love you. God doesn't want you. This is a disqualifying thing. You can never recover from this, so you may as well stop trying. And so it's accusing us before God. And the beautiful thing is all the accusations that Satan can throw at you about the things that you've done in the past, I want you to know this. Jesus Christ already paid the price
Wow.
for everything you've ever done. I want you to know that God loves in this way that he sent his only son to be that payment for your sin. So the answer to the question, does God love you? That answer has already been given. He sent the most precious thing he had and gave it all so that you could be saved. Next time that Satan reminds you of your past, you should remind him of his future.
I love that one, and heard that growing up. It kind of stuck with me. So the passage kind of goes on a little bit, and then the next part of this phrase, old line, he says, well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're not only to watch out for the methods or the roadways of how the devil operates and works, but also we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your argument's not with your fellow man. What's happening in the next verse? Why we need this armor? Not only are we fighting against the devil and his schemes, but also this principalities and powers. Why don't you give us a little insight to this spiritual wickedness in high places?
Yeah, so one of the phrases in there, there's a bunch of phrases, and I'd love to take some time to break it down, but we don't have the time today. But I want to highlight one of these. It said the cosmic powers over this present darkness. It's really the world dominators of this present age. Four chapters earlier in Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. It talks about this course of this world, this age. There's a flow to it. There's a gravitational pull to this age against God, away from God, toward self-gratification, toward self-destruction. There's a gravitational pull in this age. You can hear it coming through the airways. You can hear it in the movies. You look at the filth that's coming through your TV screens.
Regularly.
This is coming through all the time. It is the spirit of this age. And what the Bible teaches is that spirit of this age that's coming through the airwaves is not something that originates down here. It originates in the heavenly places. You can go out with your picket signs and you can go march around the latest Hollywood studio to complain about their movie.
Sure.
But that's not where the battle exists. The battle exists in the heavenly places. The demons and the fallen angels that are driving this falsehood that's in our world, they are being organized in the heavenly places. So we have to understand this whole thing is a spiritual battle. We're not out there duking it out in the streets.
Each day is not. We go to a spiritual battle on Sunday. And when we go to church, if I ever show up to church again, that's when I go to spiritual battle. Or spiritual battle does not take place only ever when you're in a situation that you need God. So you decide to pray because an illness has come upon your family. This spiritual battle is happening constantly. The Bible teaches that the devil is a roaring lion walking about this earth, seeking whom he may devour. And we should be ready to stand up against not only this lion, but these fiery darts that Satan is shooting at us. So in Ephesians chapter 6, it moves on. And then I love this like next part, this transition into the armor of God. He says, wherefore take unto you or put on the armor of God. And then he says that you might stand, and having done all, that you might stand against this evil day. So there's an idea here, Sam, and I think the Bible teaches clearly that you're saved by faith, that you're saved because you believe in Jesus Christ. But then you've been given this opportunity to fight in the Lord's army. Satan has now put a target on your back. He wants to come after you. So each day, you're not trying to get saved every day. You're not trying to become part of God's army, part of God's family every day, but you are equipping yourself for the battle. This is something that you must do, right? Am I right about this?
I think that's true. God has done all the work of our salvation. Jesus did it on the cross.
Right.
So it's not something that we got to go and earn our way to heaven or earn our way into God's favor. However, you have to understand that the devil hates the fact that you've been forgiven.
So good.
He's going to attack that very thing that saved you. He's going to attack your faith. It talks about standing, and I think it says standing about four times in about two verses.
I love that. Stand.
The victory here is not always the territory that you can take from the enemy.
Oh, okay.
The victory is not always how far into his territory you can travel. Sometimes just being able to stand in that evil day and not quit and not give up and not get discouraged and not get hopeless and not turn back to the bottle or turn back to your comfort food or turn back to whatever it is that you think you need to get through this life. If you can stand in the evil day, that sometimes in and of itself is an actual victory.
So God equips you and gives you the opportunity to an armor room that you can walk in and you can take a look at the armor that God has given you. You can grab it and it takes actual steps for you to put it on. And I love the very first piece of the armor of God that shows up. And we're going to get through as many of these as we can. We know this is going to be a 2 or 3 part series. And we want you to stick with us through this because we believe it'll be incredibly important to you that you also will be challenged and called to put on the whole armor of God. This very first piece of armor, I think, sets the tone for all the rest of the pieces of armor. And Sam, you know what it is? It's the belt of truth. That the foundation of all spiritual issues, spiritual battles, the foundation of really any battle that you're ever going to be in is going to be about truth. And I want to hear your take on this, but I want to give a little insight to the people. Is that all right if I give a little insight here?
Please.
Jesus is standing before Pilate when Jesus is getting about to be judged and being sent to the cross. And he's standing there and a question gets pointed to Jesus that says, "Are you a king, Jesus?" Jesus responds with, "You say that," but he goes on and he says, "I have come into the world that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth, they will hear the voice of Jesus." And he looks directly back at Jesus and Pilate says, "What is truth?" Jesus gives this teaching throughout the rest of the book and says, "I am the way and I am the truth." That the very foundation of the armor of God, the belt that holds everything together, the buckler that keeps you being able to walk forward in every step of your life, the foundation of all the battles that you will ever go through is going to be truth.
Mm.
You need the belt of truth for the rest of the armor to even work. The Bible teaches in Jonah, chapter number 2, it says, those that believe lying vanities, they will forsake their own mercy. The biggest trip and fall of all mankind is steering away from truth and believing a lie. The armor of God that I think is not only the most valuable, it's necessary for the rest of the pieces to work, is the belt of truth. Jesus said it, and I'm proclaiming it here to you today. You need this very first piece of armor, truth. Give us a little bit of your thoughts on this, Sam.
What is even truth? Pilate asked this question.
He asked it, yeah.
And so truth is not just knowledge.
Okay.
It's not just knowing stuff. Truth is actually a person in Jesus Christ. Truth, it encompasses knowledge. It encompasses understanding. It encompasses wisdom. You know, it answers all those key questions. Who? Who is truth? Jesus is truth.
That's good.
It answers what? That's knowledge. It answers why. That's understanding why something's true. It answers how. That's wisdom. And finally, it answers the question of when in verse 11, which it says, today.
Today.
When you stand in the evil day, that's today. That's when you need all these things. So this truth, and the other part about this, it says you should gird up your loins.
Right.
Idea of girding up your loins talks about protecting that sensitive area of your body.
Right.
It talks about surrounding, get it all packed up and get it all tight, enclosing and protecting those sensitive areas, preparing yourself. When you gird up your loins, you're preparing yourself for battle, battening down the hatches, getting ready, knowing this thing's coming. And the opposite of this is leading what the Bible calls a dissolute life.
What do you mean?
Life. The opposite is being loose. The opposite is being relaxed and having your shoes untied, having your belt unloose. You're just hanging out. You're in your Tommy Bahamas.
Wow.
Just acting like life is a party. A lot of people think that that is a great attitude to have, the don't worry, be happy crowd. You shouldn't worry, and you should be happy.
Yeah.
However, do that in the context of understanding that this is a battle, this isn't a game, and that you need to be ready and girded up for action.
Well, Jesus tells them that you need to abide in my word for the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Mm. This idea about being free is not free to act like a fool, free to party, free to do whatever you want, but it's a freedom to walk in the steps that God has set before you. You need truth for your life to even have a foundation. There can be tons of conversations like Pilate had about what is truth. If you want to find truth, I want you to look in the pages between Genesis and Revelation. Mm. Find out all these books are pointing to the truth, Jesus Christ. But there's a second kind of tool in this armor room that I'm going to call you to, and it's a unique one I want you to kind of consider. It's not a word we use every day. You might hear people even say truth all the time, but this next piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter number 6. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. So what is this passage getting at, Sam? This armor of God starts with truth and now moves to this breastplate covering your chest with what's called righteousness. Give us some insight to this breastplate of righteousness.
The word in the Greek is thorax.
Okay.
We know thorax in studying insects. They have this hard shell protecting their midsection. The thorax is the region from our neck down to our stomach. And so this is the area that's covering our heart and our lungs. Our heart and our lungs, these are the parts of our body, these are the organs that we cannot live without. You can't live for 5 minutes without breathing. You cannot live for 5 minutes without your heart beating. There's no time to do surgery. There's no time to be healed from a wound to your heart or to your lungs. This is the most essential thing to protect. This righteousness piece, not only the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been given freely because of our faith.
Sure.
But it's also walking in integrity.
So Sam, let me ask you this. When this idea of walking in integrity, this idea of walking righteously, how is this protecting us? Give us some insight to how righteousness, not just the imputed righteousness of Christ, but a daily step-by-step walk in righteousness. How does that protect us?
The book of Proverbs tells us that our integrity is actually a shield around us.
And if you walk out in moral righteousness, you can see that having some safety or providing some safety in your life. You know that not running with a evil crowd is going to keep your life preserved, and making foolish and goofy and silly decisions about what you should be doing on a Friday night or a Saturday night, or where people are out doing things that you know are not righteous and are not wise, that when you stay away from those things in your life, you will have some protection. You will not be put in the midst of the fire of this unwise generation, but rather walking righteously and walking circumspectly before the Lord. This righteousness is not just an imputed righteousness that Christ gives when you have faith, where God sees you now as a child of God that is righteous, but rather this is something that you ought to put on each day. As you walk out your life, you should be seeing some decisions and situations that you have to decide to do the right thing.
Yeah.
So give us one more thought on the breastplate of righteousness, yeah, a call to action, or some thoughts you see that Paul's really trying to get at.
Back to this idea of the thorax that protects your heart and your lungs. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Above all things, guard your heart, for from it are the wellsprings, or the springs of life come from your heart. And so Satan's schemes are designed and aimed against what's going on the inside of the man.
That's good.
In the mind and in the heart. These are the places where people get hurt. The mind is the place where they believe false things. The heart is where people's emotions and their relationships are lived out. And we have to guard ourselves from being offended. We have to guard ourselves, guard our hearts closely. When people offend us, we need to be quick to forgive. When we offend others, we need to go and seek reconciliation.
Wow, that's good.
You have to guard your heart. And this is all part of righteousness. You know, a lot of people think that righteousness is only doing the right thing all the time. Righteousness sometimes is when you've done the wrong thing to deal with that rightly.
That's really good. This instruction about daily putting on the breastplate of righteousness, established by putting on this belt of truth, I think it's really important, the idea that you put out, that this breastplate of righteousness is protecting a man's heart. And a lot of times in the macho-ness of specifically the American culture of men, we kind of just leave the heart at home. That's not something that we talk about. We're really people that really want to deal intellectually, and then we want to deal physically. We're smart, we're wise, and we're strong. And we never really address this problem of the heart. And I think this needs to have a reintroduction to the conversation of not just men, but everyone in our country, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, is that the heart is an important idea that God seeks to have your heart. He, of course, he wants you to serve him. Of course, he wants you to know him, but he wants your heart to be transformed. And this thing that God transforms you from the inside out, then he gives you this piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness, that protects this beautiful thing that he's transformed from the inside.
Mm.
And now you should develop a code, a principle, a way of life based on the Bible truths. Sam, I want you to kind of work something out as we kind of wrap the show up a little bit. I want you to work this out. There's a quote from the Old Testament prophet that says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction." So when we're standing here, you and I, boldly proclaiming that we ought to walk in righteousness, we need to be clear about a few things. And there's a way that mankind thinks is righteous, but that way is destruction. So when we call people to walk with the breastplate of righteousness, give us a difference between the righteousness of how the world kind of sees versus what it looks like to walk uprightly and righteous from the point of view that God is seeing.
We talked about that verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, which talks about the people of this world that are following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is at work in the sons of disobedience. And sometimes what seems like the right way for a man to go in this world is just following along with what everybody else is doing.
So, yeah, like a good guy. Some people might say, oh, that's a good guy.
Right. So he might have a nice house and a nice car and two cars in the garage, and he might have his kids in a good school, and he goes to Disney World once a year and doing all the things that everybody else is doing, and he's succeeding in that. And there's this way that seemed, hey, if I'm doing well in this world and I've got all the things that everybody's got, then that's the right way for me to go. And
right.
Not that there's anything wrong with those things in and of themselves.
Sure.
But that is the way of destruction, the Bible says. The way that we should be going.
Okay, tell us.
Is in the direction of the truth.
Okay.
Jesus Christ, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And so if your life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, you know, you might be blessed with all those other things I mentioned, but your life is going to be engaged in Jesus Christ. Your life's not going to be wrapped up in what's happening with the Bills and the Chiefs. Life's not going to be wrapped up with what's playing down at the cinema. Your life's not going to be wrapped up with yet another trip to Disney World.
For the man that wants you to give him a maybe even a recommendation of where he can go find some things that will be considered righteous and instructions of other things, what's your first passage that comes to mind from the Bible that people should go and look into?
I would stay right here in the book of Ephesians.
Nice.
I'd go right, turn back two chapters to chapter 4, where it gets into how we treat one another, gets into chapter 5, where how we deal with our wife and our husband home. You don't have to leave this book. This book of Ephesians is instructions for godliness in every realm of life.
One that just pops in my mind, Sam, if I may, give a recommendation, is 1 John 5. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. But one of the ideas that it gives is, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and for the children of God, his commandments are not grievous. So the principles of walking in righteousness and putting on the breastplate of righteousness is that those righteous actions are not woeful and sorrowful, but rather joy. And we know the old quote that joy is the flag that is planted in the heart that says the King Jesus is in residence. And following this righteous actions and these instructions that the Bible gives that we show as the breastplate of righteousness should bring massive joy.
That's fantastic.
So here's what I want to do. If you're out there and you're kind of feeling lost, broken, we want you to go to Ephesians chapter number 6. We want you to look at how Paul instructs us as believers to put on the armor of God. Satan is looking to sift you, to kill you, to destroy you. But God has given you some tools to fight this fight. Now, we're not a show that goes into what's going on in the fashion world, although the armor of God probably looks really cool. We're not a show that necessarily talks about what's going on in the sports, though Sam might take a pot shot at the Chiefs versus the Bills. We're not a show that talks about what's going on in politics, though we might touch on it, what's going on around the world. We're a show that deals mainly with what the Bible says. It's our job, it's our responsibility to discover truth and proclaim it boldly. We hope that you continue with us on this journey over the next few weeks on the armor of God, and God bless.
We'll see you, church.